to just briefly review of the passage we're going to be in today. It continues on from our reflections from last week. We're looking at an interesting group of people in the Bible that we've called the Magi, because that's the actual word that Matthew uses, but we may know them better as the wise men. Matthew 2 records the coming of the wise men. These were magicians or entertainers, astrologers, and scholars above all that served a king. And we had established last week that these magi were descendants of the guild of Daniel. So they had heard these things from being passed down since the time of Daniel. And even though the Babylonian and Persian empires were no more, you still had these groups of scholars that knew of these prophecies. And so from Numbers 24:17, we're looking for a star that would point to a scepter, which is held by a king. And so they brought with them gifts of gold. Now, this week, there are more than just gifts of gold, and so we're going to be exploring what this gift of frankincense is. Perhaps you heard a lot about incense in the passage from Leviticus, not a passage we may typically do our morning devotions out of, and yet we hear the detailedness of God's command for worship, and even some of the things that are used for that. So let us take a minute to pray, and then we will hear from God's word in Matthew 2. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come this morning to confess that we cannot know or understand or do your word apart from your Spirit. Your Spirit is the one who inspired these words, inspired these men to come, and also inspired them to be preserved and heard in our ears. We pray that the same Spirit would allow them to be written on our hearts. Allow these words to travel to our hands and to our head, as well as we try to live out this in the power of the Spirit. So we ask this all in the name of the one who sent us the Spirit and taught us about the Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We'll be in Matthew chapter 2, looking at a familiar text, a familiar passage, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this is the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Before I was a Presbyterian, I was not born a Presbyterian, but before I was a Presbyterian, I had decided I wanted to go to different churches and see the differences in different Christian traditions. And one day, we decided to go to an Eastern Orthodox church to see how it is that they worshiped. And if you've ever been in an Eastern Orthodox church before, you may know the answer to this question of what the first thing that struck me the moment I walked in the door was. It was the smell, right? Not that these were smelly people. No, the smell of incense that was in the air. They use incense in their worship. And so I don't smell that anywhere else. And so if I've ever smelled that, it brings back, you know, memories of going to a service that was very long, for which we stood for most of it. But it was really tied to that memory of with smell. Now, incense isn't something that we encounter a lot today. So when we hear that the Magi brought frankincense, perhaps that sticks out as the strangest gift to our ears, especially as younger children start to confuse it with Frankenstein. Why would they bring Frankenstein to him? Well, just to reiterate, each of these gifts, even if there's some in there that we don't quite understand yet, has a particular significance. It says something about whom they are giving it to. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh all say something about the infant, probably now a small toddler, that they had come to see. So in your bulletin is the same chart, except I think I filled out a few of the places in there for gold from last week. But as we're exploring these passages, there's other passages before that help us to understand this. So you'll see on your chart there's other scriptures. There's also a place for an explanation, a expectation, and evidence, because with each gift, there's some meaning, which is the explanation. There's some expectation they had in giving it, as well as being some evidence that they actually believed of what they were doing with this gift. And so that's what we're going to do again here with frankincense this morning, an explanation of the meaning, an expectation that they had with that gift, as well as some evidence that they actually believed that. So, frankincense. What is frankincense? Actually, frankincense is what you heard in Leviticus 2, that the particular word there is used for frankincense that was used in the worship there. And frankincense comes from, well, at least according to things that I've looked up, resin. I think it's probably like the sap inside of a tree that would come out and harden in certain trees. And they would cut this resin that had hardened off, and then when you burn it, there's a particular smell that comes from that. Now, when you entered into church this morning, you probably smelled maybe the heater kicking on. Perhaps you smelled some cleaner that Tom had used for the floors, or maybe your neighbor's perfume, but you did not smell incense. There's other places of worship that you would go into and you'd smell incense. It was used for worship. It had a particular use in the ancient world. If you had frankincense, there's really only one major use for that, and that was for worship. If you look through the Bible, you look up the word frankincense or incense, you're going to find all of these passages that talk about worship. Now, just to note why you didn't smell incense as you came in. Frankincense or some sort of incense is very important in your worship if your worship includes the rotting of some sort of flesh. If you have sacrifice in your worship service, you probably want something to cover up that smell. Now, you may notice today, this morning, we have a table. We do not have an altar at the front. You don't have to shield your eyes as some animal is being slaughtered. This is a benefit of being in the New Testament church, that we have a table rather than an altar, because Christ has fulfilled that. That has passed away. And so, if we were to still have incense, it would be something like in the car that you drove to church this morning. Most of you probably drove your car. And I imagine in your car is not a small whip. Now, if you had a horse and buggy, you would have had a small whip because you needed that whip for the horse, right? But then when they invented cars, the whip no longer had a use, right? So with frankincense, the use for it has passed away with the ceremonial, sacrificial worship that has been fulfilled in Christ. But in ancient times, it was deeply tied to worship. So that's really the simple explanation. Frankincense is for worship. That's the meaning of it. So they brought gold for a king, and they brought frankincense for worship. That makes us ask the question, what was their expectation? That's the second thing that we're looking at. What is their expectation? Where did they get this idea that they needed to bring something for worship? Now, last week we looked at Daniel 7 and talked about a king that was coming. And so it makes sense when they came in, they fell down, but for worship. You don't expect worship for somebody who's merely a king. Kings might like it, But it's not something that you should do with a king, is to worship them. That's not something that's commendable. So where is this idea coming from? That the one they were going to see was worthy of perhaps more than gold. Well, in the time of the exile, not only Daniel was there, but also Ezekiel. So if you have your Bibles, I would turn to Ezekiel. Now, he's right before Daniel. So if you're in Matthew right now, just turn left, and eventually you'll run into the large book of Ezekiel. 48 chapters, you'll probably run into one of them. Now, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 34, you're going to find a very interesting prophecy there. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 34, we have this expectation, and much of it sounds familiar to our ears. We were expecting a king, weren't we? The Messiah, anointed one, would be a king. Look at verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. In fact, it says here, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Ask the question, who is going to be the shepherd? David, right? Or this actually means someone from the line of David. This is somebody who was kingly, and David used to be a shepherd. And so this doesn't seem strange to our ears to hear something like that until you go back and you read earlier in the chapter, and you ask the same question. Who is this shepherd to be? Somebody from the line of David, and yet look at verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Look at verse 15. "I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." Now if we ask the question, who will the shepherd be? Who is it? God himself. He's emphatic. I myself. He's repeating it so you get the message. I am the shepherd. So which is it? Is it someone from the line of David? Or is it God himself? And the answer is yes. Think of the blind man along the road. As Jesus is passing by, what does he say? "Have mercy on me, son of David." Right? And when Jesus is teaching about himself, who does he say that he is? He says, "I and the Father are one." And he says that in the same chapter that he says, "I am the good shepherd." What is Ezekiel talking about? A shepherd. What was the passage that they were looking for? Bethlehem. He will come and he will shepherd his people. This shepherd was to be a son of David. But this shepherd was also to be son of God. So you bring gold because he is son of David. He is king. And you bring frankincense because this is God himself in the Messiah. That is the only reason to bring frankincense, is if there's going to be some sort of worship that is involved. Now, is the boy in Bethlehem worthy of that gift? If Jesus is not more than human, then you have to think about this. The Magi would not have been wise men. They would have been foolish and sinning to bring incense to worship, wouldn't they? The scripture clearly commands you are to worship no one except for God himself. And so when Jesus was talking to Satan and he was saying, "Bow down and worship me," what does he say? "No, you are only to worship God. The scriptures command God is the only one you are to worship." In the psalm that we heard earlier from the confession of faith, it says, "Not to us," in other words, not to humans, "but to you be the glory." Isaiah 42 says, God shares his glory and his worship with no mere man. We get this teaching of scripture that you are not to worship any mere human. And yet the Magi came as a worthy example to worship Christ. In other words, Jesus is worthy of worship because Jesus is God in the flesh. This is an example to us, bringing incense, bringing worship. And they knew that from the revelation they had from Daniel, from Ezekiel. They brought gold for a king, and they brought frankincense because this king was more than a mere human. So having that explanation that it's for worship, having that expectation that they were not meeting a mere man, then what evidence do we have that that actually was the case? What evidence do we have that we believe this? Other than the gift. You know, perhaps they brought the gift to give to Jesus so that he could worship, so that he could do that. Well, look at Matthew chapter 2 again. If you go back to Matthew chapter 2, why does it say that the magi, the wise men, came? Verse 2 makes it explicit. Their purpose was to worship. And then look at verse 11. When they finally get there, it says, and then they went into the house. They saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down. You can do that for a king, but then what did they do? And they worshiped him. They fell down, and they worshiped. Now, there are people out there who will say, when you look at the four Gospels, yeah, it seems that John thought that Jesus was God, but the first three Gospel writers, they didn't believe that. We have to ask the question. In the same book of Matthew, where later Jesus is going to say, you worship no one but God, we have an example of the Magi worshiping Jesus Christ. That means that they believed that he was God. And if this was wrong, don't you think he would have been rebuked? He would have been rebuked by Mary. He would have been rebuked by the angel. But the angel actually helps them go back a different way. This would not be the case. Matthew would have said something. A devout Jew would have said something of, now don't do this, unless this was something that was for our example. You know, God is serious about his worship. You heard how detailed it was in Leviticus 2, right? But think about some of the stories you know. The Israelites, when they made the golden calf, what was their punishment? Do you remember? Moses had to grind it up, and they had to eat it. What was the punishment for the high priest, Aaron's sons? They brought strange fire. They decided they were going to find their own way to worship God. They brought strange fire, and what happened? That same fire that they brought, they were burned with. God is deadly serious about his worship. And if the Magi had been wrong in this, it would have been noted. But that doesn't happen. We only worship God, and that means that in Jesus we see one in whom God dwells in the flesh, Son of David, Son of God, the Good Shepherd. And the Magi knew this, and we need to know this today. So Christ is worthy of worship, and worship then is the evidence of that. They worship. That's the evidence that they actually believe that. And that has a very clear application for us, right? There's no stretches, no big bridges that we have to build in order to get to an application for what we do with this. The gift of the incense reminds us that if we are to follow the example of the wise men here, if we believe in the deity of Christ, then we will worship Christ. And worship means acknowledging and paying honor in the way that he prescribes to do it. Why this morning, as part of worship, have we heard the word of God read? Why this morning have we sung God's word back to him? Why have we in the past celebrated baptism and the Lord's Supper? Why do we do these things? Because God tells us to. These are the prescribed ways he has us worship him. But some will say, I won't worship God in that way. I'll worship him in my own way. Which should cause us to say, okay, you worship God in your way, I'll worship God in his way. Which do you think he's going to be pleased with? If we're trying to worship him in the way that he has commanded us to, or the one that we're making up? If you don't know the answer to that, then we should ask Aaron's sons. We should ask the Israelites that still had the taste of golden calf on their tongues. Is God concerned about you just worshiping God in your own way, or in his way? You see, if we're worshiping God in our own way, many times that's code for, I'm not going to do it, but tell you that I am. That's going to be, I'm going to watch TV, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, my own hobbies, and I'll say that I'm worshiping, but I'm not. And God knows that, and so he gives us a command. Do not neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but meet together and stir each other up. You're to stir each other up, more so when you see the day approaching. Hopefully, if you have a friend who has asked you, you going to church on Sunday? Hey, where are you going to church on Sunday? That's to stir us up, to remind us. That's a helpful thing, not a guiltful thing. It's something we're commanded to do. Stir each other up even more as we see the day approaching. And that's why it's such a great concern to us if we see professing Christians, our brothers and sisters, who will neglect the worship of God for a long time. Because then we start to wonder, do they believe Jesus is God? If they believe he is Lord, then the evidence of that is to worship, is it not? So the one who worships is one who believes Jesus is God. The one who doesn't worship him, well, at least is not showing that they believe that. Such a person must be thought, must ask the question, does he truly believe? What we're seeking here is just to follow the example of the Magi. They, with their actions, had a visible profession of their faith, didn't they? They gave visible profession to the fact that they thought Jesus was God, even though it never said that they said a word. They were there to worship, and that was their confession of faith. Let me just put this in one way to conclude. I remember a few years ago, when I was in Texas, I got to know and talked with a man who was from Austin, and he was delightfully weird. He was weird in all the ways that I would like. He had tattoos, but they weren't typical tattoos. They were like works of art that were copied onto him. He loved good music, and we would just sit and talk about good music for a long time. And just so you know, if you say somebody is weird and they're from Austin, that's not an insult. Their motto in Austin is "Keep Austin Weird." If you're in Texas and you say someone's weird, that's just another way of saying they're from Austin. But as we were talking, we were having a good time talking once, and he told me it was December, and he said, you know, he said of himself, I'm a fan of Christmas. He says, I don't know if I believe in God, but I am a fan of Christmas. And he told me he's a fan of faith and love and the things that Christmas seems to bring out in people. He was a fan of Christians. In fact, he said that every December, he considers himself a December Christian because he's a fan of Christmas. Now, a fan, you can be a fan of a sports team. I know this. For my birthday, my wife bought me my first Steelers hat, right? I can officially say that I've switched my loyalty, switched my allegiances. And you can do that when you're a fan, can't you? And would you blame me? I come from Illinois. That's the land of teams like the Cubs and the Bears. And we were near the Rams. And I still have never met a Rams fan, even when I lived there. You came from teams that just would never win, and finally you get to root for a team that sometimes wins. But you can do that as a fan, can't you? You can switch loyalties. That's what fans do. Depending on how a team is doing, you see either the stadium is filled or there's a lot of empty seats. That's the nature of having fans. Fans come and go. There can be small or great loyalty, and teams have fans, but kings, they don't have fans. They have subjects. And God doesn't have fans. He has worshipers. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said, God is seeking what? He didn't say God is seeking fans. He said God is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't need any more fans. Now, perhaps you are here, and it's a time of year that you come and you like to attend church, and maybe even you're like my Austin friend, and you think of yourself as a December Christian, and we're not kicking you out. I'm just wanting to challenge you a little bit. We're glad to have you here today, but know that there is no such thing as a fan of God, a fan of Christmas. There is only worshipers of the true God. God is seeking worshipers, and he is seeking worshipers for his son. And so this morning, we may invite you to exchange your fan hat or your fan flag for frankincense. We invite you in this season to bring your incense. Think of this as a time for worship, as is every Lord's Day throughout the year. If you believe Jesus is God in the flesh, come to dwell among men, to take on their sins, to die for them, and to be resurrected in a resurrection that we can look forward to. If you believe these things, then the evidence is to worship. What child is this? Is he worthy of that gift? That's an important question, not just for December, but for the entirety of our lives. And it's one that I hope you will have fixed in your mind this season. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable your spirit, that you would enable us by your spirit to hear these words, and to respond to them. Lord, we seek to worship you in the ways that you have told us to worship you. We seek those things, and I pray that if there are those who have not been convicted that they need to worship both privately and among your people, that they would, that this would be a time for them to follow the example of the wise men, that they would bring their gold to be subjects of a king, and they would bring their frankincense to worship our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ. Lord, apply these things to our hearts. Help us because we're not able to obey without your power, without your grace. And we thank you for the opportunity to fall down and to worship. And we pray this in the name of the King and our God, Jesus Christ. Amen.